So, good morning, brothers. Great to be with you. Real joy, actually. I've been looking forward to this weekend for some time. Just to give you a thumbnail of where I plan to go, unless the Lord changes those plans. So we'll have two sessions this morning on managing anger and also avoiding bitterness in our lives. I'll talk more about that in just a moment. And then on tomorrow morning, I want to think with you about the privileges of the devotional life. This will be applicable ministry to the entire family. What are the blessings of walking with the Lord? And then on Sunday night, Monday night, and Tuesday night, I plan to do a three-part series on the flesh. I'm just curious, anybody struggle with the flesh? All right, three hands. Well, maybe we'll do something else. So, I'm really excited about that series. Actually, I'm excited about the whole weekend. I'm just curious. I know there's fathers here. There's husbands here. There's probably grandfathers here. Some of you are retired. Some of you are still in the workplace. Has anybody been really angry this year? Anybody struggle with really strong emotions? If we're honest, there are things that come into our lives that sometimes are unexpected that really challenge us. Our family's gone through quite a difficult time in recent months, and I have to admit there's emotions that have surfaced that I haven't felt in a long time, and sometimes that happens. We're not prepared for it, but how we deal with them is very important. So does everybody have this handout? It's a two-sider. We're going to be looking at managing anger in this first session. It'll probably be a little longer than the second session, but I also want to provide an opportunity for some questions and answers after each session. I want to start out with a verse out of James chapter 1. If there was one verse that you should take home today, or maybe one portion of scripture, it would be James chapter 1, 19 through 20. So then, my beloved brethren, so he's speaking to believers, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. And listen to this, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Just let that settle into your mind. The wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. If the flesh is in it at all, it's not going to be a godly outcome. So we need to think, first of all, about what anger is. I want to spend just a little time on this before we get into the rest of your handout. It's often misconceived that that anger is actually a behavior, but it's not. It's an emotion. And what we do or don't do with our anger then drives behaviors that can either be God-honoring or flesh-honoring. And they can be beneficial or they can be destructive. So it's important to understand that anger is an emotion. If you think about what anger does, it permits our body, enables our body to do things that it doesn't normally do on a day-to-day basis, right? If somebody is coming into my home and trying to hurt loved ones, there is going to be a rush of adrenaline. There's going to be more oxygen flowing in my veins. My body's equipped to respond in a way that it doesn't normally respond. And that's the way God designed us. Unfortunately, there's a lot of people that get addicted to that feeling. They love the rush that anger gets them, and their anger then starts to control them in their day-to-day lives. So there are circumstances in which our anger is can be God-honoring and bring about good, but there's also a lot of circumstances that anger can be destructive. I think it's also important to understand that anger is not a sin. Anger is an emotion. It's the behavior that can be a sin, or it can also be God-honoring. In the Old Testament, there's 200 direct references to divine anger and about another 150 inferred references. The fact that God becomes angry tells us that anger is not a sin, because God cannot sin. So we read in Psalm 7:11, for example, God is angry with the wicked every day. Psalm 30, verse 4, God is holy in nature and therefore cannot sin. And then Psalm 11:7, we read, For the righteous Lord loves righteousness. His very essence defines who he is. He's a holy, righteous God. But he's also a God that is can become angry if his righteousness, his holiness is insulted in some way or an offense brought against it. All this to say that these various references in Scripture confirm that anger is not a sin because God becomes angry at times. God's emotions never, one emotion doesn't overrule another emotion. So God is always perfectly righteous, perfectly holy, perfectly true, even when his anger is invoked. Now, if we really want to be God-honoring in a number of, in the way that we act, the safest thing then is to pattern our anger, what it accomplishes, what it does after God's anger. Listen to these verses. This is Psalm 103, verses 8 and 9. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. So we learn that God is slow to anger, and it doesn't last. The Lord is gracious, full of compassion, slow to anger, and great in mercy. Psalm 145, verse 8. God has to be provoked to anger, Deuteronomy 4:25. When thou shalt beget children, children's children, and you shall have remained long in the land, and shall corrupt yourselves, and make a graven image, or the likeness of anything, and shall do evil in the sight of the Lord thy God, to provoke him to anger. God is not an angry God. Some gods, or I should say conceived gods, seem to be angry all the time. But God is not an angry God, but yet his righteous, holy character sometimes demands that anger be motivated in his actions. Exodus 4:14 says, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. You know what? We know what kindling is, right? You get little scraps, little pieces of paper, leaves, and you start that, and you put add twigs, and then a little bit bigger branches, and then some logs. That's how you kindle a fire. It takes time to do that. And then just one other thought, God's anger does not endure. We read in Psalm 30, sing unto the Lord, O you saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness, for his anger endures but a moment. In Psalm 103, verse 9, he will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. So if we're thinking about God's anger, and we want to pattern ourselves after his anger, we understand that it's not his normal disposition. His anger requires kindling. It's slow to build up before it acts, and then it's extinguished. And one of the main take-home points from our study together this morning is that anger must have a present, righteous purpose or be extinguished. It's too powerful of emotion for us to control. Paul says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath, right, in Exodus chapter 4. If we don't extinguish it, then sin will result. All right, so now back to your handout. I want to think with you about what anger may accomplish. And let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. I'm just curious, anybody here done a study on anger before, read any good books on anger? It's a subject that we don't often visit, but I think it's a really important study. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. I had a number of years ago four people in counseling over anger issues in 6 months. And instead of reinventing the wheel, that's why I wrote Be Angry and Sin Not, the book. It's probably been out 10 or 12 years now. And I have not had issues with anger before, but I could see how, at least in our culture in the U.S., there's becoming more and more angry people. And violence is increasing, rage is increasing, and we need to deal with these emotions properly. All right, Ephesians 4:31, it says, let all bitterness, we'll talk about that in our next session, wrath, that's the Greek word thumos, anger, that's the Greek word orge, clamor, evil speaking, be put away from you with all malice. Malice is congealed anger. So there's basically four behaviors that anger can motivate. Two of them are biblical and God-honoring, and two are flesh-honoring and bring destruction. So let's think about thumos. This is rage. This is blowing up. The Greek word literally has this pot. Pictures a pot, water. It's under a fire, and it heats up, and then all of a sudden, boils over. You get this explosion. That's thumos. It's open aggression would be a modern term for that. It's an explosion. A person with rage will blurt out, yell out things, lots of devastation. 10, 15 minutes later, they're over it. They come back and they apologize sometimes, right? So that's an explosive type of anger. Then orge is a picture of a kindled fire that has kind of this wet blanket over it. It's smoldering. You can't really see the flames, but it's hot. It's still there. There's just this internalized anger that's kind of just burning away. But because of social etiquette and so forth, people will keep that concealed. That comes out in jabs, sarcasm, and will lead to bitterness. So there is this blowing up, that's the thumos, and there's the clamming up, and that's the orge. Those are the two ways that we should not handle anger. So example of thumos would be when Balaam beat his donkey, right? The donkey sees the angel of the Lord with a sword drawn. Three times the donkey saves Balaam's life. He gets off of his ass and starts beating him. And he's so carried away in his rage that he doesn't even realize he's talking to his donkey. You know, that's what rage does. It makes us not think. We just explode. Orge, Hannah, Absalom. Actually, Absalom's a great example in 2 Samuel 14. Years, that resentment against his father David built up. Years, and it led to a great rebellion and a terrible loss of life. Then we have two other types. I call these anger flavors that the Word of God acknowledges. And one is righteous indignation. In other words, when our thoughts are like God's thoughts and the flesh is not into the situation, then our anger can rightly uphold the holiness and righteousness of God. Phinehas, he sees one of the leaders, I think it was from Simeon, taking a Midianite woman into his tent, idol worshiper. And his zeal for the Lord, he grabs a javelin and he thrusts them both through with it. That's righteous indignation. And because of that, God rewarded Phinehas. And the great high priest, the line of the priests, would come through him. So that would be an example of righteous indignation. We read in Jeremiah 7, verse 20, behold my anger, my fury will pour out of this place. It's kindled, it builds up, and then finally, tempered with mercy all that time, then God's anger must come forth in righteous indignation. It upholds his righteousness, his purity. It defends his name in action. And then we have the fourth and final anger flavor, and this is to release or to give up. So we have blow up, clam up, lift up, and give up or release to the Lord. Charizomai is the Greek word that is rendered forgive. mainly in the epistles, and we're going to think quite a bit about the two words in the New Testament given for forgive. One is aphiemi. Now, it was interesting. I attended the RISE conference, I think it was in 1999 or 2001, and I attended one of the sessions that Randy Amos had, a seminar on, it was entitled, When to Forgive and When Not to Forgive. Well, that's kind of a catchy title. So I thought, well, I'm going to go to that. And so afterwards, I was talking with Randy, and we actually did a long study together on anger, and I made a discovery. In the Gospels, the main word translated forgive is aphiemi. It means suffer it, let it be. It just takes your hands off is what it means. Just let it be, leave it alone. But when you get into the epistles, the word for forgive is charizomai, and it means to unconditionally release. So in the Gospels, we get the mechanics of forgiveness. The Lord says, forgive 7 times 70. We're to be marked by a forgiving, be marked as a forgiving people. In Luke 17:3, the Lord says, if your brother confesses his sin, then you are to forgive him. You are to utter forgiveness to him. Now, if you're still in Ephesians 4, look at verse 32. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving, that's charizomai, one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. In other words, in the epistles, we get the motive for unconditionally releasing offenses. In light of what Christ has done for us and forgiven everything that we've done against him, can we not release offenses to him unconditionally? So in the Gospels, we get the mechanics for forgiving, but in the epistles, we get the motivation to forgive and release to the Lord. Actually, let's just look at this in Luke 23. This will be a nice devotional thought leading in tomorrow's remembrance meeting. This is Christ on the cross. Luke 23, verse 33. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they divided his garments and cast lots. Now, Jesus said, Father, forgive them. And most people believe that the Lord here is declaring forgiveness for those who nailed him to the cross and abused him. That is not the case. The word is aphiemi. And Jesus said, this is the imperfect tense. The verb is in the imperfect tense, which means something happened in the past and continued for a while and then it stopped. The Lord just didn't say this once. He said it over and over again for a period of time, and then it stopped. And what he's saying is, Father, let it be. Father, suffer it. Father, don't judge it now. Well, then we realize why he says this. And the people stood looking on, but even the rulers with them sneered, that's imperfect, saying, he saved others, let him save himself, if he is Christ, the chosen of God. The soldiers also mocked, that's imperfect tense, him coming and offering him sour wine and saying, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. And the inscription also was written over him in the letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. This is the king of the Jews. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, that's also imperfect tense, saying, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. But the others answered, rebuked him, also imperfect tense, verb, saying, do not even fear God, seeing that you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said to Jesus, this is the repentant thief, said there's also imperfect tense, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise. When the Lord said that, that goes back to the aorist. He just said it once. So this makes perfect sense. We don't get this in the English, but the Greek text holds this up. We know from Matthew that both thieves were uttering insults at the Lord at the first. But the one thief saw how the Lord was dealing with abuse, and the way that he committed himself to God and acted in purity, and that testimony softened his heart, and he realized this is the Son of God. This is the Messiah. This is the Christ. And he calls him Lord. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. So here you have the Roman soldiers blaspheming the Lord. Lord cries out, Father, let it be. Father, suffer it. Father, don't take action on it. The Pharisees insult the Lord. Father, let it be. Don't take action on it. Suffer it. The unrepentant thief is blaspheming the Lord. This thief is also, imperfect tense, rebuking the unrepentant thief and also continuing to ask the Lord, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And the Lord just looks over and says once, today you'll be with me in paradise. Isn't that incredible? When you think that the Lord hanging from the cross has to push against the nail in his feet to get his diaphragm to come up to speak, it's causing him excruciating pain every time he's making intercession for the ones that are abusing him. Isn't that a great Lord? Brothers, this is a great pattern to follow when you've been wronged, when you've been spoken against, when you've been falsely accused. If you're in any kind of work for the Lord, this is going to happen. It's our training ground, right? If you're an elder, if you're preaching the truth, if you're evangelizing, if you're serving the Lord in whatever capacity, you're doing it faithfully, you're going to be criticized. And so the Lord is showing us completely committing these things to the Lord. So aphiemi, suffering it. In the New Testament, the word for forgive is mainly charizomai. By the way, it's in the middle voice, which means it's good for us to release things unconditionally to the Lord, right? And I'm going to give you some examples of how all this fits together, but I thought maybe just looking at the Lord as an example of this releasing offenses to God, to his care, would be really insightful. So look at the little table there. What I have is the rage, resentment, indignation, release, and I've kind of characterized how these behaviors motivated by anger come out, what they look like. So rage seeks to do wrong. Resentment seeks to hide wrong. It's guerrilla warfare. Indignation seeks to correct wrong. Release seeks to absorb the wrong. Rage seeks to destroy. Resentment seeks to hurt. This often comes in jabs and sarcasm. Indignation seeks to oppose evil. And release seeks to allow God to avenge. Rage, that's open warfare. By the way, I would rather deal with somebody who had a pattern of rage than resentment. At least you know where you stand. People that internalize their anger and don't deal with it, you just never know. They're like a little ticking time bomb. You can't really trust them. So resentment, guerrilla warfare. Indignation defends the truth, and release prays for a resolution. Rage is guided by selfishness. Resentment, guided by cowardice. Indignation, guided by mercy. Release, guided by faith. And then rage and resentment are prohibited in the Bible, and indignation is required, and release is exemplified. So these are the four anger flavors, anger-motivated behaviors that we have in Scripture. Two we need to follow. So in part three, extending forgiveness, I'm going to go through an example of how we do that practically. Before we do that, I want to take a look at Matthew. chapter 18, in verse 15. I think there is a lot of common confusion about this chapter, about this topic of extending forgiveness and how to deal with offenses. So let's just think through these verses 15 through 17. Verse 15, "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. And if he hears you, you may gain your brother. But if he will not hear you, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector." All right, verse 15. So there's this offense between two brothers. And the one brother who's been offended decides, I can't let this be. This needs to be dealt with. So what does it say he's supposed to do in verse 15? Two verbs. So this way I'm going to know you're not falling asleep. Go and tell. All right. Go means that you have to physically go to that person, and tell means you have to audibilize it. So that means that texts, emails, tweets, the rest of it, even a phone call, doesn't really fit the text. There's something about face-to-face communication and all the nonverbal things that come out. You can tell the sincerity of a person. Emails are cold. See, I tend to write. That's the way I like to communicate. If I could do everything by email, that'd be great. But that's not the way the scripture says, and there's a coldness about an email or writing or letter that isn't conveyed. So we're to go and tell. Then it says his fault, singular or plural? It's singular, right? It doesn't say faults, it says fault. In other words, we're to keep short accounts with the Lord, we're to keep short accounts with each other. So if there's an offense, singular, I don't wait. If I can't release it to the Lord and go on with my life, then I need to go and address that with the brother and not wait. The reason that this procedure often breaks down and doesn't give the fruitful response that it should is we don't handle things singularly. We wait till we have a long list. And if you go to a person with a list of your grievances, it's not going to end well. I don't think I've ever seen that end well. But if you go with one thing and work one thing at a time, then you have a chance to recover the relationship and the fellowship of that relationship. So fault is singular, right? And those of you who are married, you know this. You don't come to your wife with a list of 10 things. This is what you've done against me the last month. How would that go over? Right? And you better pick the one very carefully, right? All right, so, but if he will not hear, take with you one or two more. Now, you may be thinking, oh, this brother has a bad habit here. He says this or he does this, and it's hurting other people. It's hurting the church. It really needs to be dealt with. So you're getting the focus off of you, and you're thinking about what is good for that person. And that's the right behavior for anger. If we're going to pattern our anger after the Lord, we have to think about what's best for the honor of God's name and what's best for the other person. We get our own selfish interests out of it because that's the flesh. That's what the Lord did on the cross, right? Father, suffer it. Father, let it be. Father, don't judge it now. So you take two or three and they don't listen. And if he refuses to hear them, that's the other witnesses too, tell it to the church. So now you're bringing it to the elders, church leaders, those that are wise among the Lord's people for a decision. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. All right, the you there is singular. All right? It's not plural. If it was plural, it'd be referring to the church. It is singular. It's referring to the offended brother. And this, I think, is what's caused a lot of confusion. In other words, if there's something that happened in the past between two brothers, it's not even an ongoing thing. Might not be. Might be just a single event in the past. And you bring it to the church for a decision, they're saying, you are right. You have a legitimate reason not to have open fellowship with this brother. We're agreeing with you on it. But it's not a matter of church discipline unless it's an ongoing, unrepentant sin. And in that case, 1 Corinthians 5 is where you go. And there may be censor or excommunication that results in that. But this is how to resolve offenses between two brothers. Making it blossoming into a mushroom cloud and affecting all the Lord's people is not an appropriate thing when you got just a past offense between two brothers. All right, so that is Matthew 15, 18 through, sorry, Matthew 18, 15 through 17. And then Matthew 18, 21 through 22 makes it clear that we are to be a forgiving family. Peter says, well, should I forgive my brother seven times? And the Lord says, no, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. In other words, he's saying we need to be a releasing, the word here is aphiemia, a releasing people. That should be characterized. In other words, we're not going to internalize things. We need to be a releasing people. 1 Corinthians 13, 5, I think this is the NIV. It reads, love keeps no list of wrongs. We've already seen God is slow to anger but quick to forgive, and so should we be. Do not declare forgiveness to the offended person unless they first repent. Now that goes against the modern flow of behavioral science. Some of the people that are involved with mental illness and behavioral sciences, they'll say, well, just tell the person you forgive them and let it go. Well, what is biblical is, let's say Ralph and I were friends, and I do something to Ralph that's offensive. Well, he has two options. He wants to take his own feelings off the table. What can honor the Lord? What can benefit me? There's a hurt. There's strong feelings. But he needs to think, what will honor the Lord? What will benefit me? He's not looking for vengeance. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord, right? So we shouldn't ever think about getting even. That's not the way the Lord does it. He'll take care of everything in a much better way than we ever could. Amen? I've seen it happen. And I've told people, I said, I think this is wrong, but I am not going to seek restitution, or I'm not even going to try to get even with you, because my Lord will judge this in a much stronger and more fair way than I ever could. That usually makes people think, right? So back to our illustration. So let's say I say something. It's offensive. So Ralph says, well, I know Warren. He loves the Lord, and he didn't mean it. I'm just going to release that and let it be. That's charizomi. Unconditionally just release it. Sometimes in the Lord's Supper, I'll be thinking about something that's been said or criticism, and I'll say, Lord, you were wrongly criticized. I just release this to you as a sweet incense offering, because you suffered in the same way, and I can identify with you in that. Now, if you release it up, the incense that floats up into the heavenly throne room, the Father breathes it in. Boy, that reminds me of my son. See, that's personal worship that we can just let that go. Sometimes I go through in the Lord's Supper and think that way. Now, a sacrifice isn't a sacrifice unless it costs you something. So if you release that offense to the Lord, you can't pull the incense back down, right? It's his. And you take your hands off of it, and you let him deal with it. Or Ralph may say, you know, I've heard him say this before, and this is a pattern that's destructive to the church. I need to go to my brother and tell him about it. And maybe I say, oh, Ralph, thank you for bringing this to my attention. I had no idea. Please forgive me. Whew. It's all dealt with then, right? It's forgotten, and there's complete restoration. I was doing marriage counseling about 10 years ago with they were dairy farmers. And this couple was a few years older than me. They'd been married 35 years at that time. And you know how far back they went in our first session? Their honeymoon. They've been married 35 years, their honeymoon. And so we worked through that, and one spouse asked forgiveness to the other spouse. It was accepted. In the next session, the wife brought that up again. I said, I don't know what you're talking about. She goes, well, we talked about it in the last session. I said, I heard your husband ask for your forgiveness, and you gave it to him. It's released. Never to be brought up again. I said, this is why you're struggling. You just don't release things to the Lord and get over it, even after there's forgiveness. And so it's a wonderful thing to be restored to a brother or sister that we've been out of fellowship with. And God, it really pleases God to do that. The Greek word for peace is arene. It means making two things one. So not only do we have peace with God through the cross, but as we lay hold of his mind, his thinking, we get his mind, we get oneness with God in his thinking. And that brings peace in our lives. Sometimes if I'm struggling with anxiety or I'm nervous or I'm fidgety, I think, Lord, where am I not one with your mind? And if you can pinpoint it and adapt his thinking, you'll get peace again. And so this is what is honoring to the Lord. So if I say, Ralph, get out of here. You know what you're talking about. He might say, well, I'm just going to let this go to the Lord. He can deal with it. Or he might say, no, this is really important. I'm going to get a couple more guys, and we're going to go and talk to him. And maybe I listen to that. If not, it might go before the church if he decides, yeah, there needs to be a decision on this so he can really know that this is wrong and I have a right to be angry with him, or I have a right to be offended over this. And at that point, there could be a decision. But it's not church discipline unless it's an active, ongoing, unrepentant sin. And the 1 Corinthians 5 covers that. That was a case of immorality, and the brother was put out of the fellowship. I think based on 2 Corinthians 2, he was later added back to the fellowship. Look with me at Colossians 3:13. Very similar verse to what we had in Ephesians. It says, bearing with one another and forgiving one another, that's the charizomahi, if anyone has a complaint against you, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Because Christ has unconditionally released the penalty, the outrageousness, the offense of our sin through his finished work on the cross, we should have that kind of attitude in releasing offenses. So, if you are offended, the first reaction should be, Lord, I'm going to unconditionally release this to you. I'm taking my hands off of it. Help me to think objectively. What will help the person? What will further your name? And that allows us to move the thing from the front ground of our thinking to the background of our thinking. We're always wanting to be restored to that brother. We're always looking for the opportunity to declare forgiveness to them if they repent. It is not scriptural to declare forgiveness unless the person repents, because then you're endorsing sin. And that's what the Lord says in Luke 17:3. If your brother repents, then you tell him, you declare forgiveness to him. So this upholds the holiness of God. It doesn't make light of sin, and it responds in a way which is best for the person. In other words, there's this exhortation, encouragement, have a change of behavior and get right with those who once offended. I think what I'll do is just kind of pause there and we'll have a little discussion here if there's any comments or questions, and then we'll take our break and then we'll talk about bitterness afterwards. Anything that's not clear? Sometimes it can mean family, but generally in the epistles, it's speaking of brethren as other fellow believers in Christ, which would also include the sistern.
Well, is there a different application there?
Yeah, there is. In 1 John 2, he says, well, they didn't continue among us, for they went out from us and so forth. Those were people that came in the midst of the Lord's people, but they didn't continue because they weren't believers. They may have caused even problems within the local church, but then they moved on or were asked to move on. So the way we treat non-believers is a little different in the sense that we don't have the platform with a common Savior. But we still should be respectful, should be a releasing people. We still should declare forgiveness if the person repents. So a lot of the same principles apply, but they don't have the motive as we do to release offenses. It's natural for the flesh to get even, right? I'll take you to court. I'm going to sue you. Well, Paul says in Church at Corinth, you shouldn't be doing that. You shouldn't be taking each other to court because it brings disdain upon the name of Christ. So, yeah, there's a little bit different aspect of that. Again, in the Gospels, the main word is aphiemi. It means suffer it, let it be. In the epistles, the main word for forgive is charizomai, which means to unconditionally release. Why? Because Christ has done that for us. He's forgiven all the... Think of the worst thing you've ever done. Think of all the bad things you've done. And the Lord has let those go. How can we hold on to one thing that somebody else has done to us? It's not right. Lord's showing us a pattern of releasing offenses. If you follow this, then you won't go to bed with your stomach acids churned up. You won't be laying awake at night saying, what am I going to do about it? You just give it to the Lord. Wait for an opportunity for that person to acknowledge their sin and confess it, and then you can declare forgiveness, and then the thing is forgotten, never to be brought up again. I was really quite excited to see that how the Spirit of God uses one particular word in the Gospels, a different word in the epistles, mainly for forgive. By the way, aphiemi, I think I have it there, 149 times. I'm sorry. So aphiemi is rendered forgive, means to let go, let be. Out of 149 times, only 10 times is that word found in the epistles. It's quite the opposite. I think it's like charizomai, he's like 14 times, and only twice in the Gospels, and that's in a parable. Okay, anything else? All right, Father, we just thank you for your wisdom. We would just tell you, Lord, that... we want to be more like you in our thinking, the way we behave, the way we deal with offenses. Lord, it's quite a picture we have of there you on the cross, making intercession for those who were offending you, knowing that you must die, you must shed your blood, that you could provide redemption, the potential of redemption of even the ones who had nailed you to the cross. We see, Father, in the repentant thief, how incredibly strong your testimony was of suffering willfully and not laying charge to those who had offended you and were hurting you. Lord, we want that same kind of testimony in our lives. We want the Lord Jesus Christ to be preeminent in everything that we do, whatever we say. We want people to be drawn to you. So help us, Lord, to deal with some of these strong emotions. Help us to be able to immediately release these things to you for your handling. We know we're not to take up vengeance. We're to commit all these things to you. Let you work that you might have the glory in it, and that we might be able to identify with our precious Savior, the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.